A reading from Psalm 126. Listen for God's word to us today. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us," and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves.
Our second text comes this morning from the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 53 of chapter 7 and then through verse 11 in chapter 8. Listen now as God's word speaks to us this day. Then each of them went home, while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" They said this to test Jesus, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When the crowd heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about silence lately, and I wonder when might have been the last time that you thought about silence or made time for it. For some people, silence is uncomfortable. Some people believe that silence makes them feel tense. For even other people, silence seems cowardly. Most people, though, that I know, think silence is awkward and needs to be filled with music or chatter or nervous laughter, with music or with words. The most difficult time to stay silent is for sure when everyone else around you is talking and speaking, maybe even shouting. It is hard to hold your tongue in the midst of such clamor. And it seems that in our world today, everyone has something to say to others, about others. And it seems to get louder as each person seeks to be heard or make their point above another, until at some point all those words turn into shouting. Now, as someone who likes to talk and who really loves words, silence, I confess, is hard for me. I like to express myself out loud. And so for me, silence is a little scary. It makes me wonder what's not being said. It makes me wonder what thoughts are not being expressed, what questions are not being asked. I distinctly remember when studying to be a teacher, and then later in seminary while studying to be a pastor, my instructors were very clear to leave a space for silence. A space for silence, for people to process, to ponder, and to prepare to speak their story or to tell their truth. And thinking about that space for silence, I wondered, what if we reclaimed silence, began to experience it as the gift and the blessing and the invitation that it is? What if we thought about silence as deliberate and purposeful, a choice and not a challenge? What if we welcomed silence and indeed even sought it? What if we suddenly discovered the hushed up truth that there is power in silence? Lent is a season of silence for me. It's a time to reflect, to take a step back, a chance to regroup and to recalibrate, a time when I open myself up to learn again the critical balance between listening and talking. During Lent, as I seek to find that balance, it helps me to imagine Jesus. Jesus in the wilderness, quietly meditating, praying without words, welcoming the space and the time to listen and discern. Maybe beginning to realize and prepare for all the talking and teaching and preaching that would define his ministry. And yet, in the text from this morning, at its very heart seems to be silence. Unlike lots of places in the Gospel of John, where Jesus gives quite long speeches, here we find in these first verses of chapter 8, Jesus saying very little. The central character, the woman who has been accused of adultery, she herself is silent until the very end. The text opens on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is teaching. I imagine a classroom of some kind of rapt silence, when suddenly barging in come the Pharisees and the scribes, dragging with them and placing before Jesus a woman they say has been caught in the very act of adultery. They interrupt his lesson and they demand to have an answer for a very loaded question. When Jesus doesn't respond, instead bending down to write or maybe doodle in the dirt, the crowd kept at him, questioning him and badgering him, demanding that he answer them. "What do you say, Jesus? The law says she should be stoned. We're waiting. What's your answer? What do you say?" Now, this is not the first time we have seen Jesus encountering the hostility of the powers that be. And we have before in the Gospels seen these men try to trap Jesus into contradicting the law. In other texts, Jesus enters into a verbal exchange with these men who see Jesus as a threat to their law and order. But here in chapter 8 in the Gospel of John is the first time we encounter Jesus disengaging from verbal sparring and instead meeting their questions with silence. I expect that you and I know how hard it is to stay silent in the face of relentless taunting and prodding. I expect you and I know how hard it is to hold our tongues. It is so very easy to fall into the trap of responding. This crowd of men surrounding Jesus clearly intends to goad him into saying something that will condemn the woman and him and prove both their point and lay the trap for Jesus. But Jesus, well, he refuses to play into their trumped-up tactics. Jesus refuses to engage on their level. Jesus is simply unresponsive to their demands. "What say you?" they keep asking. And Jesus surprises them. Jesus draws the attention away from this woman in the center of the circle, and he draws the attention onto himself. His refusal to respond is an act of resistance. He willfully disengages from their demands. He defies their cries by responding with silence. It's the very same thing he will do when he faces another shouting mob in a matter of days. You see, Jesus knows there is power in silence. For in being silent, he aligns himself with the only other character in this text who speaks less than he does, the woman who stands accused. He refuses to line up with the hysterical accusers, and by remaining silent, engages in what one theologian calls an act of civil courage. You see, Jesus shifts the paradigm and takes the power away from that crowd whose shouts are simply no match for his silence. Indeed, his choice to remain silent de-escalates their fervor. He calms the conflict by simply refusing to meet them where they are. "Let the one without sin cast the first stone." In between bending down and uttering those words, Jesus allows a moment, a long and silent moment, where in that space, the men in that crowd are given time to see things, themselves and others, differently. Jesus' response quietly disarms that crowd, and we read in the text that they depart one by one. I'd imagine in silence. Thomas Merton, Trappist monk, poet, and mystic, spent much of his adult life contemplating silence. And he wrote this: "Not only does silence give us a chance to understand ourselves better, to get a truer and more balanced perspective on our own lives in relation to the lives of others, silence makes us whole if we let it. Silence makes us whole if we let it. In being silent, Jesus brings wholeness to everyone present that day. In being silent, he joins with the one person in the crowd who has no right to speak. When Jesus makes that deliberate choice not to verbally respond to the pressing energy and hysterics of that crowd, he takes up a place of solidarity with the accused, with the marginalized, and with the outcast. That's the power of silence. Furthermore, his choice to bend down, to physically lower himself, and then to remain silent communicates his place alongside those who, by their very place in society, have no voice. I believe that Jesus staying silent in that moment was an act of love and grace toward both the woman and the crowd. Jesus offers his silence first to the crowd to show them what they are: sinners in need of forgiving. And offers his silence to the woman to show her who she is: a forgiven child of God. Imagine how incredibly puzzling and unexpected Jesus' choices appeared to the crowd that day. How puzzling and unexpected they are to us. Our own existence is noisy. At our fingertips, in our ears, on the radio and television, noise and talking bombards us. We live in a world where a well-thought-out argument or charismatic oration is what those facing a crowd employ. And so we too might wonder about Jesus' choice. For us, in this day and age, remaining silent can seem cowardly, or worse, apathetic. Surely we need to say something. Surely we need to respond. And there are times to do just that. The gospel is filled with stories of Jesus responding with parables and scriptures and lessons. But this story challenges us to learn something else from Jesus, who in this moment employed the power of silence, who modeled the wisdom of waiting, who took hold of time and suspended it for hearts to change and breathing to slow and ears to open. And in that moment, Jesus offers to all who are gathered there a new direction. I believe his words are not only for the woman, but for those in the crowd who are dispersing go your way, and do not sin again. In that quiet moment, Jesus invites them all to hear a message of forgiveness and love that drowns out those cries of judgment, those cries for punishment. In our world of confusion and noise, you and I, we too need moments of silence so that we too can hear God's message of grace. That's the power of silence. Silence makes room in us so that we may hear the word spoken to us and offered for us. I pray that in these last days of Lent, we may not neglect the silence that lives at the center of our lives, that place where God is waiting for us and indeed invites us to enter. That place of silence where we too might hear a message of love and forgiveness and peace. Amen.